Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
But that song is actually based on a conversation that took place between the disciples and Jesus. Many people were leaving Jesus because of hard sayings. And he said to the disciples, "Well, do you also want to go? You know, leave me." And the response, of course, was, "Where shall we go? You have the words of life." And so we turn again to the Word of God this morning, and it's Colossians, still in Colossians, taking it slowly, chapter 3. And I want to consider this morning verses 15 to 17. I think these are well-known verses, well-known passage. But let's really dig into it this morning, really praying that God would speak to us and perhaps remind us, challenge us, and encourage us in His ways. And so verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Just so far, let's just pray together. Once again, Lord, indeed you have the words of life. And Lord, again, confession is so often necessary for the soul. Lord, we have hard hearts. Even, Lord, the fact that we have new hearts, they are not perfect hearts. And constantly, Lord, need to be addressed by your word, by your spirit. And I pray this morning again that the reminder through the prophet Jeremiah, your word is like fire. Lord, your word is like a rock. And so, no one beyond your reach, as your spirit works through the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by diving into some theological thought or theological statements. I think these are important. Many here, I would imagine, perhaps even most here this morning, would say, "I am a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been born again of the Spirit of God." Well, theologically, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? Well, at least this morning, you could thankfully say that you have been freed from the penalty of sin. A wonderful thought. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's forgiveness. There's access into the very presence of God. But there's a second statement that we often make that is true, but I'm not so sure we understand the implication. And the statement is this: we've not only been freed from the penalty of sin, we have also been freed from the bondage of sin. Now, what does that mean? That's what I want us to think about in this introduction this morning. And freed from the bondage of sin. I thought to maybe illustrate this by getting us to think about a heroin addict. I think most of us have been exposed to some kind of situation, a person addicted to heroin or some other kind of drug. Very sadly, we've even seen it sometimes in the context of community where someone is addicted, they become so obsessed with having to take the drug that they would even sell stuff from outside of their home, stealing stuff from the parent and so on. So we understand addiction. A heroin addict can do no other but be obsessed to make choices, to make decisions to get the next fix. They need heroin. and they will make choices to do that. And so it would be right to say, I think it would be accurate to say, that an addict, a drug addict, is in bondage to the drug. That would be correct. If, however, the addict is rehabilitated, he's free from the bondage. She is free from the bondage to the drug and now is able, very important to understand that, is able to make wholesome choices, different choices. And so to come back to my theological statement, is those who have been freed from the bondage to sin, those who are new creatures in Christ, those who have been born again of the Spirit, you have the ability to make wholesome decisions, different decisions. Just to give you one verse, and there's an entire chapter that speaks to this in the book of Romans, but verse 22 of chapter 6, now that you have been set free from sin, is the release of bondage, and you become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, what's all of that got to do with us here this morning? Dear friends, it's good news, but it's also news that places a responsibility on us. As a believer, if you're a believer here this morning, you can choose to obey the commands given by God. Did you know that? You're no longer in bondage to sin. You're a slave to God. There's new disposition. And so this morning I want to apply this principle. You and I can choose to obey these commands in these few verses that I'm going to focus on this morning as God communicates through the Apostle Paul. And there are three of them that I want to speak to this morning. I started with two and I had to change my message. The first one is this. You can decide what quality governs your life. Having heard recently, it's been going on for some time, of the conflict in the DRC. Now, I have an interest in the DRC because we have many members at the Arcadia campus who come from the DRC. And I approached some of these members and I asked them if they are concerned about their family back in the DRC. I would be concerned if I had family living in a country where there was all this conflict going on. Well, I was really surprised to learn, perhaps my ignorance, that the conflict is confined to a very small area in the eastern part of a very large country. And so those from the DRC have said to me, no, our families live on the western side. Our families live far away from the conflict. This is a very big country. And so if you live in that far eastern section, man, it's chaos. There's conflict. There's war. It's terrible to live there. And so, yes, those who live in the east where chaos reigns are vulnerable and they live in fear of their lives. And so I learned that others who live elsewhere experience greater stability in government and able to go about their lives in relative peace and safety. And so again, I'm trying to illustrate the point, because if you were there and you had the ability to choose, would you choose to live in the east of the country, or would you prefer to choose again to live in the west part of the country? And I ask that question because any decision you make regarding what you allow to control your life has consequences. Isn't that true? Again, some examples. Negatively, if you choose to live under the authority of what we see sometimes in Africa, a despotic autocrat who governs with malice and greed, you must expect inflation to run at 1,000%, probably a month. Right, that's a consequence of choosing to be in a place, to be governed by a certain person. positively, and I just think of this as I drive around the city of Pretoria. If you choose to be governed by the red, orange, and green lights that are all over our city, you're less likely to be squashed and flattened and lose your life. That's just the fact. You either choose to be governed by something, or you choose not to be governed by something. So therefore, coming to our passage, can you understand why God is concerned about what you choose to govern your heart? That's important. What happens if you let unforgiveness govern your heart? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. You end up being bitter and cynical and miserable and isolated. That's what happens. It's a consequence, because this unforgiveness governs the outcome of your life. What happens if you let anger consume your heart and life? Well, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to do some irresponsible stuff. You maybe find yourself in an incident of road rage. And so you can keep asking the question, what quality, if you allow greed to govern your heart, where will you end up? If you allow pride, oh, a big problem, pride to govern our hearts, or jealousy. So surely it makes sense to obey the command that God gives through Paul in this passage. And again, I'm emphasizing the fact that we have been freed from the bondage of sin and can make wholesome choices. And what is the first one? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Now, the peace of Christ, we need to perhaps dwell on that a little bit, is different from any other kind of perhaps peace we speak about in the world. Just before Jesus died, a couple of hours, he said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." This is a different kind of peace. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." And I want to emphasize that fact. The peace of Christ has a consequence. It has a result. It has an outcome. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." When peace governs your heart. This is not man-made, negotiated peace that is fickle, that is short-lived. It's not this temporary, orchestrated absence of conflict. It's a peace that Jesus is able to give, that has given, because he has accomplished the redeeming work on the cross, and even beyond the cross, in terms of his resurrection and his ascension and his session, his praying in heaven. Let me give you some examples. Imagine living your life every day, remembering you as a believer, peace for you the believer, because justice has been served and the wrath of God has been appeased. I prayed this morning for the poor, those terrible poor people, suffering people who've been subjected to this earthquake. Folk, these, what we call natural disasters or acts of God, are samples of the judgment of God to come. There is a day up ahead when God will hold every man and every woman accountable, and the wrath of God will be poured out on those who are disobedient and rebellious and live in unbelief. And so you, as a believer, you have the confidence of the peace of God. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Wow! In life and in death. But it goes beyond that. Peace for you, the believer, because Jesus reigns. This is not some theoretical notion that has no bearing on us today. He's unfolding his purposes, redemptive history. And he's involved in the reality of kings that are raised up and kings that are taken down. And all of God's purposes will stand. And those who are believers are part of this redemptive purpose of God. We are sure to be where He wants us to be. It continues even beyond that. Peace, because He is providentially at work. Even that which people intend for evil, we know God intends for good, for the believer, for the believer. I'm speaking to the believer today. Surely peace in the area of relationships, in the church, in the family, because we are joined to Christ. We benefit from that which He has accomplished, that which He gives, that which He shares in His communicable attributes. Peace in the privilege of having access to the throne of grace. We can cry out to God. Peace in having the presence of Christ in our lives by His Spirit. My favorite one is peace as recipients of the prayer in Numbers chapter 6. Listen to this prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Man, I want peace to reign in my life. There's good reason. There's every reason that we allow this peace, that we make choices regarding the peace of God to reign in our lives. And interestingly, again, just to get to the detail of the passage in terms of the verbs and the grammar, God commands you to choose peace to govern your heart, not once, not when you just converted, but twice, not even twice, repeatedly, every day, every week. When we get up in the morning, Lord, I pray today, may Your peace govern my life. What quality are you choosing to govern your everyday life? And the list is long. I've only picked on some earlier on, and I'll pick on some more now. The urging from God here to the believer, don't choose to let revenge or malice or divisiveness or criticism control you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Number two, you can decide something else. You can decide what content occupies your mind. I live in Linwood Ridge, and I've discovered in my running that there is a serious problem with termites in Linwood Ridge. Any neglected pavement, you will see heaps of sand where these termites are dwelling. Well, not only do they live in the area, they live in my house. Have you found that? Little bump on the skirting board. Bump it with a vacuum cleaner or with a broom, and the whole skirting board collapses. They're very smart. They only eat behind the varnish. I discovered this, and I'm trying to, well, I first of all try to eliminate all the wooden skirting boards, but it doesn't take the termites away. You see, my point is that these termites had decided to take up residence in my house. And by nature, they gnaw away at wood. Unknown to me, I allowed these termites to take up residence in my house, to my detriment. How do I apply that? Well, God's command here is that there are definite consequences that occur on the basis of what you allow, what you choose to dwell in your mind. You can decide. Remember, you've been freed from the bondage of sin. You can decide to allow certain things to occupy your mind. Unfortunately, destructive things that perhaps you don't think are destructive, or you're not even aware of it. I think we South Africans, we so easily can be so preoccupied and dwell on the deteriorating crime situation in our city. Constant corridor conversations. We can decide to allow the attractions of the world, materialism, to dwell in our mind, consumed with how we can get the next better thing. The nicer car, the nicer house, the nicer dress, the better pair of shoes. We can decide to become habit-forming scrollers on our phones. So interested in people's lives we don't even know. And so it continues. There's so much competition for us to allow things to dwell in our minds. The world of entertainment, ranging from even the sports arena to the theater, and sometimes even church programs. And I think worst of all, it can be a consuming preoccupation with self. Just think about myself all the time. I'm the most important person of the world. And the point is this, each of these preoccupations that we allow, that we choose to dwell on, to take up residence, will lead to consequences. Preoccupation with entertainment will lead to a world of fantasy, disappointment. It will lead to covetousness and really unrealistic living. A preoccupation with crime, what does that lead to? Despair, anxiety. There's no peace. A preoccupation with entertainment, I've mentioned that one. A preoccupation with self, oh my goodness. If you are preoccupied with yourself, why don't you read the book of Ecclesiastes? It's a dead end. Everything is a dead end. Unhappiness, meaninglessness. What does God say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In your everyday life, in our pursuit of holiness, we need to decide what content will occupy our minds. God says it ought to be His Word. This Word of Christ needs to migrate into our minds in such a way that it dwells richly or abundantly. And of course, this migration takes place through various means. Reading the Word, memorizing Scripture, yes, listening to sermons, singing the Word, discussing the Word, meditating the Word on the Word. Listen, boys and girls, I wonder if boys and girls listen to this illustration. Has your mom and dad ever asked you to fill a bucket of water? I hope so. To wash the car. Or to maybe clean the floor, whatever it is, with a mop. I found this quote, the bucket of water. The surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. Isn't that true? That is true to experience. Whenever we attempt to carry a full bucket to clean the floor or wash the car, we always get wet feet. And when our lives are full of the Word of Christ, they will overflow. Isn't that true? The Word will spill over when the Word dwells abundantly in our minds. And this is verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, because this then flows, you see, teaching, admonishing one another in wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And by the way, there's a parallel verse in Ephesians where the Word is replaced by the fullness of the Spirit that results in that same kind of outcome. And so the Word forming the basis for all we do, verse 17, in worship, in everyday life, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It was true for the psalmist. Wasn't it Psalm 1? His delight was in the law of the Lord. And he meditated. He allowed this word to dwell in his mind. And what happened? There's a consequence. He was not blown to and fro like chaff. Instead, his life was described as one as a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. I think it would be true to say that the content that we choose to fill our minds with will have the result, if it is the Word of God, a firm and unshakable faith. And again, I say, you can decide. What will you allow your mind to be filled with? So my sermon ended there on Wednesday. But I went back to the passage and I added another point. And so I had to change my sermon from 2 commands to 3 commands. Because there is a third one. You can decide what attitude you live by. Very, very important. Very important. So I thought, well, let me check out how important attitude is in the world. Secular thinking. And so here are a couple of quotes that I found. An organization called Indeed Career Guide, guiding people in their career. And I quote, "Maintaining a positive attitude throughout your personal and professional life can help you find healthy coping mechanisms for stresses and challenges." In other words, they're saying attitude is important. There's another one. A website called focus3.com. Ultimately, your attitude shapes your success and your happiness. Other things being equal, the person with the best attitude will win. Now, I'm not advising worldly wisdom here, okay? I'm using examples to show you that even people on the world recognize the importance of attitude. Another site, author by the name of Dan Rayland. "A positive attitude makes it more enjoyable to live with yourself." Wow, wouldn't that be nice? "Your attitude highly influences your inner world, your thought life, and your self-talk." Well, God's word is more specific than Google. And so let's see what that attitude ought to be. And what is it? Verse 15, end of the verse, it says, "Be thankful." And then we get to verse 17. "Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now again, remember some weeks ago I told you about a participle. This is also a participle. And just to put it in simple terms, this is a verb, it's a doing word. It's an ongoing doing word commanding an action that is never done. Thankfulness. Be thankful. You and I can decide, must decide, what attitude to live by. It's not an attitude of entitlement. It's not an attitude of self-pity. It's not an attitude of disgruntlement. Have you found that we use this phrase, some people operate on the basis of a cup half empty? That's not their attitude. Criticism, pride. I really believe there's a challenger. You and I must decide, choose to live our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Every now and again, I'm sure you find this as well, there's a certain person that influenced or has influenced your life. When I was a teenager, there was a family in the home church where I come from that already from those days impressed me. They inspired me. And particularly the wife, the lady, she was a godly person. She had a great influence on Carol, my late wife, and my life. She got cancer prematurely. I mean, eventually we all die, we know that, but earlier on. And on her deathbed, having suffered for, it was a few years, with severe cancer, her husband asked her, "Why is this happening to you? You're a godly woman." Her immediate response in a weak, debilitated condition was simply this: "Why not me?" There's no entitlement there. This lady understood that the years that God gave her was a gift. She understood that every breath she takes and took was a gift from God. She understood the salvation gift that she had received was a gift from God. She understood that every good and perfect gift is from above. She lived her life having made the choice of having an attitude of thankfulness. So here's a thought I've been having lately. I've been challenged to ask myself whether we can speak of grace and then have an attitude of ingratitude. You can't. You can't. The very definition of grace is undeserved favor. How then can we be ungrateful to God for anything? Well, let me conclude, and there's a phrase you've heard me say or quote often, and I'm going to quote it again. It's going to come up on the screen behind me. My late wife produced a musical called Anselvania. It was a children's musical. And in those days, I was the sound technician. But I learned this phrase: "You win or lose, dear friends, by the way you choose. But never forget the wisdom from above." Only you can make decisions for you. It's so true. Bad choices, wrong decisions, sinful attitudes will have undesirable consequences. When anyone is in bondage to sin, we understand that they tend to make more sinful choices. And I need to say at this point, I've been preaching to the believer, but the invitation to the unbeliever is there is forgiveness. There is a free offer of salvation. And again, you need to repent from your sinfulness and believe that Jesus is the Savior. You can be free from the penalty of sin. You can be free from the bondage of sin, looking to Jesus, repenting, turning from that life to another life. But again, this letter is addressed to believers. And so in conclusion, my final paragraph, you and I can choose to have peace reign in our hearts. You can decide what content to pack into your brain. And as one who is a recipient of grace, you can resolve to live with a grateful heart. And I do believe the challenge this morning to each of us is, what choices are you making in your everyday life? And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would constrain us, convicting us, Lord, of all that you have given us so generously, so lovingly, so kindly. And may we, Lord, be those who respond, pursuing that holiness that ultimately will be our condition in eternity forever and ever. Amen. I did want to welcome Gerry and Lyndall.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.